first of all, God doesn't need your help.
We don't want to talk about the LGBT or abortion or adultery or any of that stuff. We're trying to help God do His job. God said, I will build my church.
Hope, my friends, is when you can tell somebody that's about to die, you're going to see the Lord face to face and you don't have to be afraid.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's Word verse by verse.
Let us begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 4, but I think for the sake of our education, we should probably start in chapter 3 and just read it. That was last week, and it probably is cohesive to have these things put together for us. So Paul is dealing with a carnal group of Christians, as you know. All these guys are extremely carnal. He doesn't tell them they're not saved. He does tell them, you need to knock it off. And part of the problem is that they're competitive with each other. There is schism. There's backbiting. There's the exaltation of men. You know, I go to such and such church. My church is better than your church. All that stuff. I think I sang to you last week, didn't I? About that. And I still can't remember where I got that song, but Brenda thinks I invented it. Wasn't it there a song, My Dog's Better Than Your Dog or something? Yeah. Okay, so that was it. Yeah, that's where it came from. So, huh? Yeah, my dog's better than your dog. My dog's better than yours. My dog's better because he eats kennel ration. My dog's better than yours. That was it. The kennel ration dog food. Do they even make that anymore? I don't know. And so they're carnal, and they're in trouble, and they need encouragement to do the right thing. So just for the sake of continuity, let's just read. And I, brethren, starting in verse 1, chapter 3, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. You're still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? When one says, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and again the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore let no one boast in men. And this is the main reason we need to pick up from chapter 3. Let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, Peter, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's and Christ is God's. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. We do pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct us as we study today, that you would put your word and your truth in our hearts. And Lord, allow us to neglect anything that would be erroneous. Let us focus our attention carefully on the truth and embrace the truth and have the peace and comfort of knowing you in the truth. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, let no one boast in men. Now he goes on to say in verse 1, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We're not kings. We're not a big deal. You consider us as servants. That's, in fact, what the word servant means, or minister means. It means to be a servant. You know, I remember, boy, when I was a baby in the ministry, my uncle, who was probably ordained in the 20s, in those days, the pastoral ministry and seminary level education, they taught ministers that, you know, you are a man of God. Thus the expression, men of God, that we have around here. And that, you know, you don't get your hands dirty. God has called you to, you know, be a lofty and pious man. And he even told me that they were taught that if you get a flat tire, just wait on the side of the road until someone comes by and offers to fix it. Well, of course, that is not the nature of Jesus. That's not the servant nature that we want to demonstrate. We believe in the Jesus-style ministry. Jesus was a servant. He took off his clothes and girded himself with a towel and knelt down and washed the disciples' feet. And so Paul is really pointing to these very wealthy Corinthian Christians. Don't make a big deal out of the ministers. We're all servants together. Everything is ours together in the body of Christ. different gifts, different offices that we occupy, but no one better than the next. In fact, the greatest among you shall be your servant. We talk a little bit around here occasionally about the nature of Jesus, and we talk about him being like the younger, like the less. The one that is not motivated by blind ambition. He's like a child. These kinds of things. I mean, if you run into a child in a dark alley, you don't immediately freak out because it's a child. This is the way we should come across to people. Admittedly, this is a struggle for me. A lot of people, for whatever reason, I'm not sure exactly why this happens. Maybe you can tell me. When I say, hey, can you come and see me? Uh-oh. You know, what did I do? If I call one of the staff and say, hey, come down to my office for a minute, I want to talk to you. You know, it's the same thing. Ooh, you know, they got it. Oh, and the rest of the staff will help. Be like, oh, what'd you do? You know? No. Usually when I do that, it's because I want to give them something free, like money or, you know. Yeah. But, you know, we should be approachable. And we shouldn't exalt men. We're all the same. Amen? And so this is what Paul is driving at. Don't boast in men. Paul or Apollos or Cephas. Let's boast in Jesus Christ. And so let a man so consider us as servants of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God. We didn't invent these things. We're stewards. We've been entrusted with these mysteries. We don't come up with fabulous ideas and fabulous doctrines that we invent. And if we are inventing our own doctrines, boy, are we in trouble. You guys remember the joke about the guy that died and went to heaven, and Peter said to him, well, whatever you did in the earth, you get to do here. And he says, really? And Peter says, that's right. And so He says, well, I was a Bible teacher. And really, so I get to teach Bible study in heaven? He goes, that's right. So here's your room. And he goes into the room and people start piling in and he's getting ready to teach a Bible study. And God comes in and sits in the back row. And he starts a little intimidated, you know, but he starts teaching. And God's writing down stuff, writing down. Finally, he says, God, what are you doing? And he says, well, I've never heard this stuff before. Hey, we don't want to be that guy. You know, man, we teach the Word of God. Amen? Now, admittedly, when we're dealing with the word mysteries in the Bible, we're talking about things that are now revealed. Now, we do still see through a glass darkly. There are a lot of things we don't know. But when Paul uses the expression mysteries in his epistles, he's talking about things that were formerly hidden in the Old Testament, for example, things that we didn't fully understand, fully grasp what was going on. Example, I mentioned to you the other day, the day of Pentecost is a Jewish holiday. It was laid out and described for the children of Israel in the Old Testament, and they have today still no idea what that date is for. I remember that I told you this, I think it was last Wednesday or maybe this Sunday, past Sunday, that they have associated the day of Pentecost with the giving of the law. The day that Moses was on Mount Sinai, and they say, well, that was the day that the Torah was given. But there is absolutely no historical or biblical reason for them to believe it. It became a Jewish tradition because they're trying to figure out what this is all about, as would be the case with so many of the other Jewish festivals and holidays. And many things that we know in the Old Testament are now fulfilled in Christ, and therefore the mystery of the things that were hidden in the Old Testament are now very plain and open to us as God has given us understanding. And so Paul says, look, we didn't invent this stuff. We're not the fabulous ones. God is. Don't be like, ooh, you know, the greatest revelations of all time will come from, you know, Benny Hinn or whatever. No. Listen, it's God's word that we exalt. It's God's word that we study. It's God's word that we teach. And therefore, God gets all the glory. He wrote it. Now, admittedly, we do exercise hermeneutics, the art and science of interpreting Scripture, because we do need to understand the Bible, and some of the things that we learn in the Bible are right at face value, and other things need to be pieced together. I mentioned this upstairs a few minutes ago with some of the small group leaders. We read on Sunday that Judas hanged himself, remember? That's bad grammar, but that's a quote from the King James. Hanged himself. It's hung now. Jesus hung himself, right? No? Hanged. Never mind. Okay. Okay, all right.
You hung some meat and you hanged yourself.
Is that right? Okay, I hanged myself. That just sounds a little southern to me. I don't know. So the point is, we looked at this and we said, well, Judas hanged himself, and then we also read in the Bible that he fell down and his guts burst open and his entrails fell out, remember? And so it looks like contradiction. It's not a contradiction. We have to take those two things and look at them together, and we realize what happened, or we surmise what may have happened, which I mentioned already. I don't want to be redundant, but it's very likely that he hung himself or hanged himself, however you like to say it, after his body was hanging there for a while, or hung in there for a while, then the rope broke, or somebody cut him down, or the branch broke, or something, and his body fell, and because of the nature of the decomposition, his body broke open, and his entrails gushed out. And so we don't have a contradiction, but you do have to take the sciences of Scripture and the hermeneutics and look at these things and make sense out of it. And we do that. But there's an expression that I'll mention now, and it'll come up again later. When the plain sense makes the most sense, seek no other sense. That's a theological phrase. So if it's just clear, take it for what it says. And if there seems to be some problems, then we exercise the rule in hermeneutics. So the mysteries are revealed, and we're just servants of those mysteries. Furthermore, or moreover, he says, it is required in a steward that one be found faithful. And so our responsibility is just to faithfully teach the Bible. And this, of course, is what Paul would be telling them. We're not a big deal. We're not telling you some new and invented thing. We're telling you what the Bible teaches. Now, in this case, remember, that this is before the canon of the New Testament had been compiled. We look at the Old Testament as the scriptures that were in view to Paul. When we read things like all scriptures given by inspiration of God, profitable for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, he is talking about the Old Testament in its proper form. Now later, with the canon of Scripture, we can say that applies to the New Testament as well. But we are stewards of these mysteries, these things that the Old Testament had concealed that are now revealed in the New Testament and in Christ. And we're going to faithfully exposit those things, teach you, word by word, verse by verse, whatever it is. That's what Paul is saying. So don't boast in men. You're just a mouth. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I'm a box, right? And Bob brought me a box. And we went to lunch. He says, I brought you a gift. And I says, what is it? He says, it's a box. And so I opened the box, and there was a box in it. And I thought, oh, there's something in there. And I opened it, and it was a box. That's all it is. It was a box in a box. Thank you for the box. He said, you can keep it on your desk. It's still there. Did you see it on my desk? So, hey, that's all we are. We're vessels. God chooses to use vessels. We're just people. No big deal. That's what Paul is saying. And now he goes on to say, with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court in your New King James. I don't know if your King James says it quite like that. I think the King James probably adds the word day, a human court day. Does anybody have a King James Bible in their hand? What does it say? Oh, by man's judgment. Okay, human judgment or human court. It's actually interesting in the Greek, it just says day. And it's literally a day. The word court is added, or because it's trying to communicate a message. Now, this day that's being referred to refers back to chapter 3, the day, that day. Remember, the works will be tried by fire on that day. We talked about that extensively. I'll get back to it a little bit later. And so he's like, look, I don't need to be judged by you or by any human day. A day like a day in court by you. This isn't the point that we live by. We're not here to be judged by you, examined by you, exalted by you. But rather, we know the Lord knows our hearts. In fact, he goes on to say, I don't even judge myself. Now that is going to mess you up, you guys. Some of you, especially that come from a more legalistic background, Roman Catholic or something, if you have been brought up in a very legalistic environment where it's all about you and examining yourself and trying harder and harder and harder to be good, and you realize how bad you're being and you're not doing living up to the way you're supposed to, and boy, you're always very self-critical, that is unfruitful. We already know in our natural minds that we fall short, don't we? Does anybody here feel like you've arrived? You know, you got, oh man, I am dialed in. I'm the Mr. Christian, super Christian guy. No, we don't know. We know ourselves better than that. But here's something Paul finds, I find interesting about Paul. He says, I don't even judge myself. I'm not going to take the time to inventory my faults. Because I'm not going to put my focus on me. I'm not going to be about Paul or Apollos or Cephas. I'm going to be about Christ. And so I'm not going to spend all my time investigating myself. I'm just going to keep my focus on Jesus and worship him, love him, serve him. And I already know that I'm going to fall short. Oh, the wretched man that I am, as Paul says, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Christ Jesus, my Lord. Again, he takes you back to, I thank God through Christ Jesus, my Lord. Right? So he doesn't dwell in himself. And boy, I'll tell you, one of the tricks of the devil is to keep you focused on you. You know, forgive me if I offend anybody for a minute, but I have a rule. I have to offend at least one person every service. And so let's say you're in AA or NA or whatever A it is. You know, what's the one of the rules in NA or AA? Once an addict, always an addict, right? Now, what does that do? Think about that. That tells you you're a loser. You're a failure. You have no worth or you have no ability and you are incapable. And you're in bondage, and you should be afraid. You know, your first drink is your last drink. These kinds of things that are communicated in AA are subtle lies. And sadly, this is an organization that is intended to help people. And it does help a lot of people, and we're glad for that. But at the end of the day, when you have that doctrine taught in these circles, once an addict, always an addict, then what are you living in? Yesterday. Always in yesterday. And the Bible tells us to forget about those things that are behind and work or press toward the mark or look ahead, lifting your eyes. Paul says to the Colossians, don't set your mind on the things of the earth, but the things above. Amen? And so, look, I'm not even going to judge myself, he says. Now he makes it worse. For I know nothing against myself. Oh, man, really? We need to examine this hermeneutically, okay? I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Now, let's just break that down a little bit. Paul the Apostle, if you were an antagonist, you would say, now, Paul, you know better than that. And why would you say that to Paul? Well, he said, I was chief of sinners, right? He told the testimony about he was a blasphemer and a persecutor of the church, and he imprisoned people. And you read later in 2 Corinthians and Galatians, he talks about his activity before he came to Christ. In Romans, I quoted already, he says, oh, the wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And you say, well, now, Paul, how could you say I have nothing against myself and say I'm the chief of sinners and say, oh, this wretched man that I am at the same time? I'll tell you how. Because his focus is off of himself. He says, look, I know nothing against myself. In other words, I'm not examining myself. I'm not looking at myself. I'm not judging myself. I'm keeping my focus on the Lord. I am saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. It's not about me. It's not about my performance. It's about his performance. That is the gospel. Okay? And so, look, I don't even know anything against myself. There's nothing in me that I'm going to point out that's going to be salvifically costly. I'm not going to lose my salvation because of my shortcomings. I'm not going to stand at some day's judgment, not before God or man, where God is going to condemn me for my sins. Now, we're going to get back to that statement. And I realize that this is a problem. This is going to take some work. Because we have lots of teaching about future judgments for believers. There is a one group right now that's talking about the investigative judgment that's happening in the heavenlies and the evaluatory things that are going on with believers. I want you to know something. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ was judged. He was judged for us. In our place for our sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. His righteousness is imputed to us, and we are not saved because we are righteous in and of ourselves. We are saved because he is righteous, and we are in him, hidden with Christ in God. I've quoted this verse many times. I'll do it again and again. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then the question, how righteous is God? How righteous are you? Because if you have been made the righteousness of God in him, and if he's 100% righteous, then you are 100% righteous in him. And so Paul can say, look, I have nothing I judge myself for. I mentioned this upstairs. I'm going to mention it again, and I'll probably beat this to death today. The books, the materials, the doctrines that keep you focused on yourself need to be tossed. We need to get our eyes off of ourselves and onto the Lord. If you have a book that tells you to go back and inventory your life, this is one of the reasons that we reject carte blanche regression therapy. In the psychological world, if you're unfamiliar with it, you know, go back in your past, you know, here's a lollipop, suck on that and go, mama, and whatever. You know, I'm making fun, I shouldn't. But the thing is, you know, pretty soon you're going back into your childhood and, you know, well, why do you beat your wife? Well, I beat my wife because my father beat my mother. And I love what Dave Hunt says about that. He says, if your wife was a black belt, would you still beat her? And see, it's an excuse. You see, all of a sudden you realize, wait a minute. I can't blame my father. I got to take responsibility. But you don't go back and start. Look, the fastest way for you to become miserable is to think about all your failures. Amen? So we'll talk more about the judgment as we move forward. I'll try to hopefully have time tonight. If not, we'll pick it up as we go. So I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Now, in this context, you keep on wanting to think in the negative. He who judges me is the Lord. God is judging me. God is examining me. Listen, even in this context, it is in the present tense, not in the future tense. He who judges me right now is the Lord. And we, because of our natural propensities, we tend toward thinking that what this means is that as believers, that God is constantly examining our behaviors and that he is kind of disappointed. You know, at some level or another, God is really kind of almost angry with you because you messed up. Well, let me mess you up. It is not possible for you to disappoint the Lord. Now, somebody's going to get up right now and leave the room. That heretic. Why? Well, it's not possible for you to disappoint the Lord because God knows you. And you're not surprising to him. He didn't go, golly, Don, I just didn't think you'd do that. He says, I knew you, Don. I knew you were going to do that. But I love you. See, I paid for you. I bought you with a price. I've made you the righteousness of God in my son. When I see you, I see my son. I see you as righteous in my son. See? And that is the gospel again. Revisit it. Look, this is good news. Otherwise, we're constantly feeling like God's angry with us. We're a disappointment to God. Because, you know, I didn't tithe enough. I didn't serve enough in the Sunday school. I quit teaching Sunday school after all. I mean, the kids make me crazy. I mean, we can go through, you name it. We don't disappoint him. I had lunch with Bub today. We decided to go to lunch at noon. And so at noon, we were going to go to lunch. And at 2, we finally left the building. Because it was just that busy today. And we're sitting there having lunch and we're talking about the things that motivate us. We are motivated to serve the Lord because we love him. Not because we're trying to earn his favor. We love him. To worship him is incredible. To be his is incredible. You know, I don't have to try harder to make God happy. He is happy. By grace through his son. See, I love that. And so I'm not justified by the fact that I don't know anything against myself per se. I am justified by the fact that God is the one who is judging me. And guess who he judged on my behalf? His only begotten son. Therefore, he can look at me and see me as the righteousness of God in him. And that is the judgment. The judgment is innocent. Acquitted. No debt. Man, you I can't hear the gavel, can you? But I want one right now. Boom! You know? Better than Judge Judy or whoever it is on TV. Give me the gavel. No, give him the gavel. See? Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. And look at the positive again. Then each one's praise will come from God. See, we read that immediately in the negative. Well, and with some reason in this context, because he says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Interesting again, in the Greek, the definite article is missing in your English Bible. It says the hidden things of the darkness. Ho is the Greek. It's a definite article. It should be there, in my opinion. And so he will bring to light, he will illuminate the things of the darkness. And guess what, guys? You are not in darkness. You are the children of the light. You have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Do I need to quote more verses? You see what I'm saying? So you're not in the darkness. He's not judging you condemnatorily. He will bring condemnatory judgment to the darkness, and those in the darkness. But you are not in darkness that day should overtake you. Right? Isn't that what the Bible says? I mean, just go through and read all the passages in the Bible that talk about the darkness and where you are. You are children of the day and children of the light, not in darkness. Right? Now, I realize some of you are going to say, yeah, wait a minute, he who hates his brother is in darkness until now. Right? 1 John. Look, there is a comparison being given. And he's talking about you who have been born again and your love in your walk before the Lord, and that you are not to walk in the darkness. Right? And so, he who hates his brother is in darkness till now, without the definite article. He's saying you are without illumination. Because you can't really hate your brother if you've been born again. Now, that doesn't mean you can't hurt, you can't be stumbled, you can't be frustrated, you can't have a wrestling match with your feelings. But you really, at the end of the day, when the love of God is spread abroad in our, poured out in our hearts, we naturally love. I was talking about this also today. I think it was in the same meeting. I must have talked too much today, as usual. That's why I go home and I just completely, I'm fried. You know, men only have, what, 3,000 words a day? Is that what we're allowed? Women have 9,000 words or something? 90,000? I think I only have about 3,000 because after I'm done talking, I'm cooked. But anyway, never mind. The idea here is that you love, and we don't even know where that love comes from. You know, you watch the news and you see an old gal in her wheelchair up to her waist in water in Houston waiting to be rescued, and immediately your heart is broken for her. But you don't know her. You don't know her name. You don't know her backstory. Why do you care? Why do you love her? Well, because the love of God is in our hearts. See? Beautiful. The manifestations of his person in us. And so, don't judge anything. Don't be exalting men. Remember, this is all about the exaltation of men and praising men and how wonderful men are. We're servants. So judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. He will bring to light the hidden things of the darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. Let God be the one that brings the praise. Amen? Now, that's not saying you can't give a compliment. It's not saying that you can't thank a person and be genuine. You know, man, we really appreciate you serving here like you did. Or thank you for that great job you did. Or whatever it is. I mean, certainly we can affirm people in this way. And we should. But when we're saying, well, my dog's better than your dog eats kennel ration, right? Then we say, no, we're going to say it's in the Lord. It's the grace of God. Now, I told you I would come back to the whole thing on judgment. I want to finish this chapter if we can, so I'll just make mention of this. Why do I know that this is true, what I'm telling you? Well, not only did Jesus say that those who believe in him shall not come into judgment, I'm quoting, but we also know, according to the scriptures, that God has forgiven us all our sins and they will be remembered no more. Now, here's your lessons in hermeneutics for tonight. If God said he will remember your sins no more, is that true or not? Is it a trick? Is he lying to you? No, it's not a trick. He's not lying. He says, I will remember your sins no more. Now, if we believe that he says your sins are forgiven, they will be remembered no more, then how in the world could you possibly ever go before God at a day of judgment when he is going to remember your sins? Where he's going to remind you of your sins. If he says, I remember your sins no more, that's what he meant. And so we know that we have been misunderstanding or misdirected in our thoughts related to the idea that there's a coming judgment for the believer. And that we're going to have some form of condemnatory or valuatory judgment. All right, Don, we've been waiting a long time for you to get saved. Now you're saved, and we're glad. So go live your life for Christ, and remember this. God loves you, but when you die, you will stand before God, and there will be lots of sound, and the lights will be dimmed, and the earth will begin to shake, and all the angels will gather around, and the screen will open, and the big TV screen in heaven will play the backstory of all your secret things, all the hidden things of your darkness. And they will be brought to the light, and everyone will look at all those bad thoughts that you had, and when the girl went by with the short shorts, and you watched, and everything that you did wrong will be remembered, and I must do this, because if I don't do this, you will think that you did this, and therefore, you need to be humbled, and I'm going to humble you. How's that work? It's not like the gospel to me. That's not good news. In fact, Don, If it's bad news. If that were true, I would be afraid to die. And a lot of people are afraid to die because they think that they're going to go stand before God and be condemned for their sins. Let me tell you, if you have responded to the gospel, the true gospel, that where Jesus Christ paid it all for you, where he washes you and makes you clean, and you are the righteousness of God in him, you have nothing to look forward to but glory. That's the gospel. Jesus took the judgment for us. He was at that bema seat, remember? And he was beaten for us. He was rejected for us so that we might be accepted, never beaten. He that believeth in me shall not come unto judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Enough said on that. Now these things, brother, and I have figuratively transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. You know, my pastor is better than your pastor. My church is better than your church. Wait a minute. Let's talk about the truth. Let's talk about Jesus, but let's not be comparing the personalities, right? And if we have this puffed up behalf of each other, on behalf of each other, and putting down each other, then we need to really rethink that. And verse 7 tells us, who then makes you differ from another? And what did you have that you did not receive? And if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if it's you did not receive it? In other words, look, everything you have is a gift from God. It's not yours. It's not your wonder, not your glory. It's not your, you know, coolness, you know. That's why I'm intentionally not cool, because so it's, I don't know why that happened. Because, see, the thing is, everything that we do is the gift of God at work in us. It's not you at work in Christ. It's Christ at work in you, right? Now, he goes on to antagonize them. Now you can tell Paul has got a little bit of a concern with him. You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish that you did reign, and we would also reign with you. In other words, oh, but you guys know all this. You don't need me to teach you anything. You guys have already graduated, haven't you? You can kind of hear that tone, can't you? The way he's communicating, you already reign as kings. You're already full. I don't have anything to offer you. You know better than me, even though I am your father in Christ. I'm the one that brought the gospel to you. I'm the one that was the first in there with you when you experienced the glories of God, and now you think you've graduated beyond what I can offer you and teach you in the truth. Now you're going to exalt in Apollos or exalt in Cephas. Hey, wait a minute. Let us exalt in the Lord. Amen? I think that God has displaced us as the apostles last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. In other words, if you're called by God to be an apostle, you're not the big deal, you're the least. Back to that whole thing we were talking about, the nature of Jesus. You're the sent one. And you know, guys, today, there are some places in kind of certain church circles where, I'm an apostle. And, they just puff out their chest just enough. I'm an apostle. And, I've got the fivefold ministry gifts. How about you? Have you spent 47 years praying today? 47 hours this day praying, fasting? A kind of exaggerated, weird, super exaltational stuff. Oh, man. Look. In the days of the apostles, if you were called to be an apostle, it was basically like God saying, look, I've picked you to suffer and die. Because this is what happened to all but John, all of them. Paul had his head cut off, Bartholomew skinned alive, Peter crucified upside down, Peter's wife crucified in front of him. I mean, go through the list. John boiled in oil, lived through it. They put him on Patmos, to a prison island, thinking they could get rid of him for a while. He ended up out of there later, but... So all the apostles died as martyrs except for John. And in this case, Paul is pouring out his life for these people, and they're rejecting him. They're critical of him. And he has to go now back to them after he's been there for a year and a half. He's been there serving and teaching them, spent a lot more time there than he did many of the other places he went. And now he says, look, I'm going to have to come back to you and straighten you guys out because you're so messed up. I need you to fix this. I need you to repent of this whole man-centric, human-centric worship of self and pride. And oh, man, you got to go back to the beginning and remember to turn your world right side up in Christ. Amen? We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. He's mocking them, in a sense. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. However, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat, or in other words, encourage or exhort. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. This is probably one of the reasons that we tease each other about you. Thank you, Reverend. Mocking, Bub and I mocking back and forth with all the titles, cardinal, and all that. Because, we're having fun with each other because we realize that, we're just guys. You don't have to call me reverend. You don't have to call me doctor. You don't have to call me cardinal or bishop. Just call me Paul, because that's who we are. Amen. And man, what a weird world we get into when all of a sudden, no, you're too good to get your hands dirty. Don't change that tire. You sit on the side of the road till somebody comes by. How about let's turn that around. You're driving down the road. You see somebody with a flat tire. Why don't you stop and help them? That's the ministry. So, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. He was the one that was the first guy, the apostle in Corinth, and shared the gospel with these people, and they got saved. And the development of the ministry there. And then when he left Apollos, after he left, remember, Apollos was an orator. Paul wasn't. You know, I didn't come to you in excellency of speech, declaring to you the power of, or the mystery of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I came into you in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. I didn't come with persuasive words of man's wisdom. But now Apollos was quite gifted. He was an orator. He was a Greek. This guy had amazing oratory talents. Ooh, listen to the way he uses the vocabulary. I mean, this is the good news for you guys. You come to Candlelight, you don't have to worry about it. I don't even know the difference between hung and hanged, you know? And so, you know, I don't come in excellency of speech. But boy, when Apollos came on the scene after Paul left, boy, all of a sudden the people, ooh, he's really awesome, you know? Well, yeah, but Paul, remember? Well, yeah, but I'm not really. I'm of Apollos. You know, wait a minute. Now, Peter, isn't he the Pope? He's in the original Catholic Church. You know, by the way, the Catholic Church came in way later, and Peter wasn't the Pope, and that's all a bunch of hogwash from the Roman Catholic Church. It's just discount that altogether. It's not even true. Peter wasn't the original Pope. In fact, if you go back in church history, you'll really figure out that it was James that was actually the guy that was sort of the leader of the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, not Peter. In fact, Peter would kind of messed up stuff quite a bit. Even at one point, late Paul rebuked Peter for his hypocrisy and straightened him out. Remember that? Maybe some of the popes need to be rebuked today. Well, it's true. I know that you laugh a little bit about that, but it's true. These guys, look, the Roman Catholic Church is accursed. It's a religion of death. Its glory is in nothing but death. Everything about Roman Catholicism is death. You know, and look, if you're a Catholic or if you're here, you're listening online or you're listening later, I don't want you to think I hate you or that I'm being mean. I want you to know the truth. We love you enough to tell you the truth. Okay? And so just read your Bible. Study to show yourself approved. And don't listen to the traditions and of the councils of men. Then what's the Council of Trent anyway? What's the Word of God say? Amen? All right. So, I urge you, therefore, imitate me. Now, boy, there's a sentence. Can you imagine saying that? Imitate me. Now, Paul already said before, he said, imitate me as I follow Christ, right? Use me as an example. He's not talking about the fact that this guy lived perfectly. He's talking about the attributes of his faith. He's talking about the attributes of his methods of ministry. And what he's saying here is, be others-centered. Be Christ-centered. Don't exalt men. Exalt Christ. Imitate me in this way. And the people that know me can testify that this is the way I live. That's what Paul is actually saying in this context. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. I don't teach you to be a big deal. I teach you to be servants of the mysteries of Christ. Be found faithful to the word. Amen? But some of you are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. The real deal. You can walk around with your chest in the air, and you can walk around with a big, you know, robe or coat, or be a famous guy. You know, you got all of the woo people around you. Hey, listen, I'm not impressed. God's not impressed with that, your human displays. He's impressed with your focus on Jesus. Now, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod in correction, or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Let us go now first back to humility, so that when Paul does arrive, I'm speaking in the first person, so to speak, in this context, then he can just be happy when he gets here. Amen? And see that we've straightened out. That's where we have to go. That's where we want to go. That's where we should go. Amen?
You know, you were saying, and I totally agree, we're called to be servants. And Jesus was the greatest example of a servant. And you were saying that we're not called to be kings, but servants. But I was just trying to understand that Jesus was a king and a priest. Mm-hmm. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, it says, we are kings and priests. And it also says in another place in Revelation that we are kings and priests in Jerusalem. So I think, you know, could you...
And in the Old Testament.
Yes.
And talking about the Jews. Let's say...
So I was just trying to get, you know, so
yeah,
you would explain, you would explain that.
Perfect example of hermeneutics. We are called by God saints. We are kings and priests unto our God. And Israel is a nation of priests. And so what is he saying? He's saying, look, this is who you are, but be humble. All things are yours, whether life or death or the world or things to come, all things are yours. Last verses of chapter 3, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. You inherit everything Christ inherits, you inherit. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and we will reign with him. We will be seated in thrones with him. He that overcometh will sit in my throne, even as I have also overcome and have sat down with my Father in his throne. So it's the attitude. It's the disposition. You don't go around, well, I'm a king. Get out of my way, woman. You know, that's not the attitude of a Christian. See, does that help? In the heavenly places, we're seated with Christ now. That's correct. I'm just quoting you. Positionally in Christ. And we will be, literally, in days to come, seated with him. Look, if we are called by God the righteousness of God in him, we know that we are the righteousness of God in him. But you don't go around acting all righteous, you know? If God is revealing his truths to us through the word of God, you don't walk around unteachable, right? You guys, I realize as your teacher, I'm not ahead of all of you academically. There are some of you that are tremendous scholars in this church. That's probably why I don't go to men's Bible study on Saturday, because I don't want them to find out I don't know anything. But the thing is that when I also know that I am miles ahead of some. And so when somebody makes an appointment to come and talk to me and they want to ask me questions doctrinally or even rebuke me, I've had people say, well, we want to talk with you. We're upset. Do you know what I pray every time? This is true. God, as my witness, God, give me ears to hear. Let me listen to them. Even if they're wrong, let me hear what they're saying. Let me hear their question or their accusation. And I have learned that in every accusation, even the ones that are wrong, I can learn something. Even if it isn't that I did something wrong, maybe it's the way I came across. Maybe it was the way I seemed to be. And you know what? If I didn't learn anything theological, maybe I could learn something in my practice of my behavior, right? I might be able to look at somebody and say, I want to do more. I want to help more. I want to learn from you and be better. And God will allow us in this way. So let us always be humble. Amen? as a child, the least, the less, the younger, dead. We identify ourselves as the apostles, the off-scouring of the earth. What is that? That's what Paul said, even though at the same time he said he knew we are the righteousness of God in him. Amen? Amen. Amen. God bless you guys, and may the Lord continually shape and mold our hearts and our lives and our minds in and around his word. And may he cause us all to be teachable and humble in his presence so that we can grow by his grace to demonstrate his love to everyone around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.
Join Pastor Paul Van Ooy Sunday and Wednesday for our online service or in person at 5725 North Pioneer Drive in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. For service times and sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.